We'll resume where we stopped before the break, dealing with the reasons why each and every one of us should seek for the expression, "The Lord is with us," or "with me," be a reality in our lives. I've given you that first, it's foundational to all the blessings of the Lord. Second, the expression "the Lord was with, when applied to us, will result in true fame for the believer. Now, this is the case with Joshua, as we read in Joshua chapter 6, verse 27. Fame. Through what? Joshua. Chapter 6, verse 27 says, "So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land." The Lord was with him. See, many people want fame, but there are different kinds of fame. Some have fame because they appear on TV as a result of either athletic ability or some performance ability. But the fame that we as believers should be concerned with is not one associated with human ability as such, but one associated with spiritual growth. We should want people to think of us as persons with good character. For after all, the word fame that is used in Joshua 6:27 is translated from a Hebrew word that also means a rumor, a report, or reputation. Reputation. So the fame, the reputation that Joshua received was good report had about what the Lord was doing with and through him during the conquest of Canaan. In this sense, we should seek the type of fame that will cause people to speak well of our faith more than people think in terms of being famous because of human achievement. We should be more concerned that our reputation is such that people can see that the Lord is with us. Third, the expression "the Lord was with," when applied to us, will mean that people will respect us and somehow be afraid of us too. This was the case with David. We've already looked at that chapter in 1 Samuel, chapter 18, verse 12. 1 Samuel, chapter 18, instead of verse 14, we look at verse 12. To prove that if the Lord is with you, if that phrase, if that expression is true of you, that you can be sure that people will respect it and as well as be afraid of you. Because it says, "Saul was afraid of David." Look at the reason. "Because the Lord was with David, but had left Saul." Now that's scary, at least at that point. Look at what he said. The Lord has left him. Saul is a believer. But there's something going on here. Do you see why he said, you and I have a role to play to be sure that this phrase is true of us, or this expression? The Lord was with David, and so a king, a reigning king, became afraid of him. Now the word "afraid" comes from a Hebrew word that also means to revere. In the form in which the Hebrew word appears in our text, it also means to stand in awe of, or to honor or to respect. So many of us want others to respect us, or even be in awe of us, or be afraid of us, that they would not want to do anything against you, because they are afraid of you. Well,
The way you can ensure that this is true is if the expression that we're considering is applicable to you. If the Lord is with us, there is a certain form of glory that He provides that will cause some people or cause people to remain afraid of the believer. That's fact. We have seen it demonstrated with David and Saul, but that's just fact. It doesn't mean people tremble in your face, but they will be afraid of you. Fourth, the expression "the Lord was with," when applied to us, will mean that the Lord will answer our prayers in times of troubles and deliver us from disaster, as well as honor us in His own way. Now, these facts are really stated in Psalms 91, verse 15. Psalms 91, verse 15. Psalms 91, verse 15 is telling us that if the Lord is with us in time of trouble, we can count on our prayers being answered. This is what He said. "He will call upon me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him." Now, although by strict interpretation, this passage is messianic. In other words, it applies to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it also applies to those who are in Christ. They are the ones God will be with in the same way that the Holy Spirit was with Christ during His earthly ministry. So, if you want your prayers answered, make that phrase or that expression a reality in your life. Fifth, the expression "the Lord was with," when applied to us, will mean that God will thwart any evil plan against us. If this is true, God will thwart every evil planned against you. This is the truth stated in Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. Because if you go there, you still hold Isaiah, because I will be coming right back to it in a few minutes. Isaiah chapter 8. Verses 9 through 10 delineates the principle that if the Lord is with you, it doesn't matter what evil planned against you by any person, God will thwart it. Now, this is what Isaiah the prophet declared to his generation: "Raise the war cry, you nations, and be shattered. Listen, all you distant lands. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Devise your strategy, but it will be thwarted. Propose your plan, but it will not stand. Reason, for God is with us." So you see why I say people can plan all anything they want against you. If this phrase we're looking at is true of you, God will thwart wherever that evil plan is. Now, this prophecy, of course, applies to Israel, but the basic factor of this verse is the expression, "God is with us." Now, there are many people who plan to cheat and hurt us, but this passage says that if God is with us, He will thwart and shatter all those evil plans. Now, some people live in fear of others. They are so convinced that someone or some persons are planning evil for them, so they live in fear. However, instead of spending time in fear,
What they ought to do is to ensure that the Lord is with them. For if the Lord is with you, no power can harm you without God's permission. In effect, any evil plan that succeeds against those whom the Lord is with must be understood in one of two ways. Either God is using that plan to bring about His purpose in our life, or He is using that to discipline us. One of those two will be true. Whenever that happens, if any evil plan against you actually gets through, you can interpret it. God is using it to bring about His plan, or He's disciplining me. Now, ultimately, if that evil plan results in the death of that believer, then it must be because God's plan for that believer on this planet is finished. So He permits that believer to be taken away from this world. Meanwhile, we just go about our daily living without fear of anyone harming us. Because of this expression. Sixth, the expression "the Lord was with," or "the Lord is," when applied to us, will also mean that we should not live then in fear, and that the Lord will sustain us, as promised in Isaiah 41, verse 10. Isaiah 41, verse 10. A promise that the Lord is going to sustain us. So we should not live in fear. Isaiah 41:10 says, "So do not fear, for I am with you." That most important expression. "Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." So, are you afraid? Do you feel that you have no strength to go on in life? Do you think that the wall is caving on you? If so, there's only one solution. It is to ensure that the Lord is with you. From everything we've been considering. For you see, if He is with you, then He will provide you the inner strength to continue to struggle in this life, in your relationship with Him, in spite of all the various oppositions that you might face. That's if the Lord is with you. Seven, the expression "the Lord was with," when applied to you, will mean that you have God's total protection. This truth is asserted in several passages. Still in Isaiah, look at Isaiah 43, verse 2. Isaiah 43, verse 2. This is the Lord's protection. I wonder how many people understood this passage last week. You know, we'll see. It says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep you over or over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze." Here's the promise. So when things start happening, hurricane and tornadoes, the believer who believes what we're teaching should be as calm as he can. It doesn't mean you don't do things that are necessary for you to, but you be calm. You be relaxed. Because you know that the Bible tells us those winds, everything in those things, they have a master that controls them. God. So if it is for any reason, He will channel it through
and they won't touch you. It may go to where you live, and your house may be the only one standing. Possible. I mean, you've had people on the news. The one I thought was interesting, the house to the right was destroyed, the house to the left, his was standing. Who knows why? But that's the reason. So the point I'm making is, you don't have to be afraid of the storm. You don't have to be afraid of water or anything if the Lord is with you. Jeremiah says the same thing in a different way. Jeremiah 15 verse 20. What we're doing is, give us reasons why, if we understand these things, we don't have to be like the rest of the world. You know, every small thing panic a lot of believers. And then you start wondering, what is it that they really believe? You panic just like every other person. If you do that, what do you really believe? Do you believe that the Lord was with you? Jeremiah says, I will make you a wall to these people, a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you. For I am with you to rescue and save you, declares the Lord. Now, you see, either way you can look at it, you have the maximum protection. This is why I kept emphasizing last time, or several times now, about understanding what it means that God is omnipresent. Because all that means, in a very practical term, is that there's no space that can be invaded by anything without encountering God. In other words, you are surrounded by the presence of God. There's not a space you can think of that God doesn't occupy. Therefore, like I said, if somebody tries to punch you, that space will cause them to miss you. But if they get you, there's a reason for it too. But they have to go through a space surrounded by the presence of the Lord in your life. So as a believer, if you understand that, you see, your life becomes very simple and an enjoyable one. There are a lot of Christians who are going about wearing long faces, sad, because they seem that the world is caving in on them. This not to be true for those who understand what we're studying. The Lord is with you. Eighth and finally, when the Lord is with a person, that person or that individual becomes a blessing to those who come in contact with him. This fact will be clearer as we consider the impact of Joseph on his master later on in this study. The fact that when the Lord is with a person, that such individual becomes a blessing to those around him or who are in association with him, is one motivation to seek to be a person whom the Lord is with. Of course, if you know such a person, it is certainly beneficial to cultivate their friendship. Because if a person is surrounded, enjoys that expression, everyone around him or her will be blessed. It will flow to them. Now, in summarizing the impact of this expression, the Lord was with, that we have been considering, it is important then that we remember the words of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 says this: what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Hold on to that promise. If God is with you, who can be against you? It doesn't mean that people will not try, but you have a wall of protection. So the purpose, really, of giving you these seven benefits of the expression that we've been considering is twofold. First, so that we can test ourselves to see whether the Lord is indeed with us. If those seven benefits that I mentioned, I know there are eight I said, but only seven of them are direct benefits. If they are not true of you, then this is something that is provided for a test. Such test is important because talk is cheap, action difficult. It is easy to deceive ourselves by claiming what is not really true of us. But when we find that these benefits are missing in our lives, then we will realize that the Lord is not being with us as fully as He would like to because of our disobedience. Second reason why this information is provided, to motivate us to seek to have that relationship with the Lord so that it can be said that the Lord is with us. Now we have been considering the sentence the Lord was with Joseph. So now we move to the second sentence, or something that I say is inseparable, connected with the first expression. And it is the sentence now, go back to Genesis 39 verse 2. And it is a very simple sentence. And this is what he said, and he prospered. Now the sentence summarizes the prosperity of Joseph in Potiphar's house that is further elaborated in the verses that follow. Literally, the sentence reads something like this. He became a man caused to prosper. Now most of our English versions fail in their translation to communicate the sense of this sentence in the Hebrew because they leave the impression that Joseph became prosperous on his own. Now one exception is the translation of the today's English version because they have something like this. That's the way they translate. And made him successful. So you see immediately implying that the Lord was the cause of Joseph's prosperity. Now it is important to understand that God made Joseph prosperous things. No man on his own becomes truly prosperous. As we indicated previously, prosperity could be either from God or from Satan. It is lack of understanding that man does not make himself prosperous that has caused many who think or consider themselves prosperous to be quite arrogant. They look down on others with the attitude, I made it, why don't you? Why don't you make it? Now people with that attitude forget that a man can work very hard and still not be very prosperous, just like you are, materially. In fact, there are some that are very wealthy who have not actually worked as hard as many people who do not have the same type of way they have. So if a person is wealthy, he should not think that it is because of his hard work, his intelligence, but because of the grace of God. So what does it really mean here when he said Joseph was made prosperous? The answer lies in the basic meaning of the Hebrew word used here. The word prospered is translated from a Hebrew word that means to advance, to succeed. Now the root meaning of the Hebrew word used is to accomplish satisfactorily what is intended. In the form in which this word was used in our text, it means to cause them to prosper, to bring to successful end, or to experience prosperity. So because of the basic meaning of this word, the meaning of Joseph being prosperous is that he accomplished whatever task he was assigned to do in a fashion more satisfactorily than all other slaves in Potiphar's house. In effect,
The Lord called Joseph to succeed in everything he did, so that his progress in whatever he did was better than that of the others. We have indicated that primarily what it means that the Lord prospered Joseph. However, there is another meaning to this prosperity. That is, that he was promoted above his fellow slaves, as we will note later. But in verse 2, the emphasis of the word prospered is on the satisfactory accomplishment of whatever task was assigned to Joseph. Now the Holy Spirit, through the human author, after stating of the fact that the Lord was with Joseph and prospered him, has now an interesting statement in the last part of verse 2. For the last expression in verse 2 says, and he lived in the house of Egyptian master. And I'm going to say that I don't believe that translation, and I'll explain it to you, because that's the way it appears in almost all our English. Now the expression, he lived, or he was found in some use found in their translation, to me does not seem to be the best way of translating the Hebrew word used. Now I say this because such translations, as you find in most of our English versions, I believe hides the point that the Holy Spirit seeks to communicate to us. It has been indicated that Potiphar bought Joseph as his slave. So we will expect that Joseph should live with him. So, stating that Joseph lived or was in Potiphar's house does not add anything to this section, since there is nothing that implies that Potiphar resold Joseph. So immediately you begin to have the sense there's much more than we see here. The Holy Spirit has something else. Of course, allowing the translation as it stands in most of our English versions has led to several explanations as to what this expression seeks to communicate. One explanation is that this expression seeks to communicate that Joseph was not living in slave quarters, but lived in the master's house. That's one way. And in my opinion, this is based on cultural experience. That's why there's interest they who give this. Another explanation is that Joseph was promoted to work inside instead of working in the field. Well, now these explanations, they are reasonable. And maybe some secondary things that the Holy Spirit intends for us to understand. However, it seems to me that there is a primary reason for this expression. It is true that the rendering of the English versions is not wrong as far as translation is concerned. But as we indicated previously, the common rendering of the last expression of verse 2 hides the primary meaning, the primary message that the Holy Spirit seeks to communicate to you and I. Now the word translated to live in our English versions comes from a Hebrew word, haya. Haya. H-A-Y-A. Haya. It means, alright, to become, or to be. It also means to happen. See, that's... You see that sometimes you have to look carefully in a context, just because there are several meanings to a Hebrew word. It's not just one meaning or whatever. It also means to be instituted, to be established, to be in existence. It is then my contention that the best meaning of this word in this passage to communicate what the Holy Spirit, I believe, wants the church to know is to use the translation to happen. In this way, the last expression of verse 2 should be translated something like this, more literally. It happened in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Let me repeat that, because that's totally different from everything that you see in every translation. And when I give you the reason behind it, you judge for yourself. It says, let me repeat, it happened in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now, this literal translation allows us then to understand the point and the principle that the Holy Spirit is communicating to us. The point is that both the Lord being with Joseph and causing him to be successful took place while he lived as a slave in Potiphar's house. All this happened while he was a slave. So the emphasis that we should understand that what was said of Joseph happened to him in a condition of slavery. Hence, the principle that the Holy Spirit wants us to understand that is lost in our English translation is quite very simple. And that is this. God's grace is not limited by human condition. See, that's what God wants to communicate to us. That His praise, His grace, His power, everything He wants to do for us is not limited by any human condition. In other words, God can prosper a person independent of the condition or environment that he finds himself. So we should never use our condition or environment as an excuse for not experiencing God's grace or His blessings. You see, what is stated here about Joseph is contrary to how we human beings think. While slavery is a terrible human condition, that does not keep God from prospering the believer who is a slave. The issue is a person's spiritual relationship with the Lord. Now, it sounds unbelievable for the word prosperity to be mentioned in the same line with slavery. See the point? That's why the translation, it happened. Why he was in those conditions. Now, humanly speaking, we cannot imagine how a slave can prosper as such because of our distorted understanding of what it means to be prosperous. So we have a distorted view of this. But the truth is that Joseph prospered while a slave. Now I imagine also that some slaves in the past who were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ prospered more than the other slaves who had no spiritual life in Christ. The assertion of prosperity of Joseph in slavery should in fact cause us to reevaluate our notion of prosperity or success. For you see, prosperity or success that is of the Lord is independent of any human condition. My point is that we should stop measuring success by only the amount of money a person has, or the type of car or the house that individual has. It is possible for a person to have all this and not be truly prosperous or successful because the most important ingredient of prosperity is missing in their lives. By this, I mean that same person has no sustainable spiritual life in Christ. Again, we emphasize that any human prosperity that is not accompanied by spiritual prosperity is not a true prosperity. We humans have ways of deceiving ourselves to believe what we are not. In effect, it is easy for any of us to claim that the Lord is with us or that He is prospering us when indeed neither is true. This was not the case with Joseph. He has been described as one that the Lord was with and the one the Lord prospered. These are not mere statements, but facts that are observable. Observable. Hence, the Holy Spirit, through the human author, underscores the reality of these facts about Joseph as observed by his master, Potiphar. It is the confirmation of this fact in the life of Joseph that is the essence of what is stated in verse 3. Look at verse 3. Genesis 39, verse 3 says, when his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did. He didn't say, when his master gazed, he said, saw. And that brings now to a level of experience. So, So the assertion of this verse really should challenge all of us as to the reality of our claim as believers. Now, I do not mean that our claim as believers is false, but what I really mean is that the statement should cause us to realize that it is our responsibility to conduct ourselves in such a way that our faith is transparent to others. Transparent. There can be no wishy-washy about you. A person must know clearly as a believer that you are a believer. They will know that under certain conditions, this is what you're going to do. They're not going to say, oh, well, he proved this. No, they will know. Because your life as a believer is transparent. This is what I'm emphasizing here. For you see, some of us, that is quite difficult to please. Others, we know that. Especially those who employ you. Very difficult to please them. Well, for Potiphar to be impressed with Joseph says much more than I'm able to communicate about the impact of Joseph's life, spiritual life, on his master. So may I ask you, as a believer, do you have any impact on your immediate supervisor at work? Can you say that? Can your immediate supervisor say, I've seen this man, I've seen this lady, the Lord is with him? Can your boss say that? Someone may say, well, I don't have a boss. I don't have a supervisor. I work at home, taking care of my family. Fantastic. That you should do. Then I ask you, do you impact your husband, your children, in such a way that they recognize that something is different about your life because your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is apparent? There is a sense in which members of our immediate families are in the best position to watch us, to see the claim that we put in our spiritual life. In other words, if you're a husband, the best person can tell whether that claim is true is your wife. If you don't believe, ask her. And vice versa. If you're a woman, the best judge. Now you can deceive yourself all you want, carry the Bible all you want. The best person that's going to tell about your spiritual life is your husband. They have to be the first person. That conduct, that impact must be transparent. Now, this is also the reason why I believe the parents are in such precarious situation with their children. Because if you're a parent, your children should also see the transparency of what you believe. Otherwise, you have no impact. You can teach, talk to them all you want. They look at you and stare at you. You say one thing, they're not paying attention. Just as I believe some people now are not even paying attention to me. They're hearing me, but they're just going one way, coming out the other way. But you see, if you're a parent, and you say to your child, you talk about the Lord and say all you want. You drag them to church, that's what you should do. But if you have no impact, if your life is not transparent, as a believer, my fellow believer, I'm telling you that you're deceiving yourself. We all have to be very honest about these things. Because unless we are, we deceive ourselves, and the phrase, the expression the Lord is with or was with will not be true of us. So really, what exactly did Potiphar see? You see, that's the thing that convinced him that the Lord was with Joseph. He didn't say he gave, he saw. Now the answer is that he saw Joseph's attitude and the results of his work. Didn't do a shabby job, as some people do when they are employed. Now the attitude that he saw was that Joseph was quite cheerful as he approached his work. Many of Potiphar's slaves might have served him with rapping attitudes, always complaining, or they serve with the attitude whereby they did things to please him when he was watching them. But when he was not watching, they slacked off. Joseph, knowing that the Lord was everywhere watching him, had a different attitude. He walked in the same manner, whether Potiphar was around or not. It didn't matter, because he knows he has a stronger, superior boss, the Lord, who sees every idle moment, who sees our thoughts, who sees everything about us. So he knows that, and he wasn't going to play what some people play when they are at work. So he walked in the same manner, whether this man was around or not. It will also seem to me that Potiphar must have noted that Joseph was protected from all the hands that the other slaves might have intended for him. Now I say this because quite often people gang upon an individual that is different from them. Quite often. Now we see this in schools where some students, and I've known this from experience in one way or the other in both directions, that students might gang against one of the students because he or she is setting the curve in class. So they get angry with that person. Because you see, if the professor says, I'm going to grade you all on curve, and this guy makes 95. Oh, curve is gone. Because he's made the A. Hey, there's no other way you can do it. And so, when students see that kind of person, they angry with him, they gang up against that person. That's what I'm talking about here. Potiphar, no, nevertheless, it seems that the greatest thing that convinced Potiphar that the Lord was with Joseph is that radiant, mark that word, radiant attitude that he displayed. Potiphar, on observing the cheerfulness, the peace of soul radiated through Joseph's face, must have concluded that he was quite different from all the other slaves. It is in fact surprising to him to conceive that a slave could be that cheerful as he did his work. It is my contention that such radiant display of joy as Joseph did, his work was irresistible to anyone. Potiphar, who had many slaves, recognized that it was unusual for a slave to have that kind of radiant joy and peace. Therefore, he concluded that Joseph's conduct is such that he can say that Joseph must have a different God than he was used to. So, it is possible that Joseph's conduct alone might have led his Potiphar to believe in the same Lord of Joseph. We do not know whether Potiphar actually recognized the Lord at this point as a true God. But what the Holy Spirit reports to us through the human author indicates that he at least knew that Joseph had a relationship with the true God. So we have considered them. The first thing that convinced Potiphar that the Lord was with Joseph. Now we consider the second thing, which is the result of his actions. The first one is attitude, the second one, results of his actions. Now the results of his actions are summarized in the second part of verse 3, where he says, "And the Lord gave him success in everything he did." Now a literal translation is something like this: "And all which he was doing, the Lord caused to succeed in his hand." The literal translation indicates that it was what Joseph did and continued to do that caused the Lord to be successful. You are employed. You're given an assignment. You do it to the best of your ability. You do it in such a way that your boss will say, "There is something about this person." It doesn't mean you're perfect. He just said that he sees the diligence, the carefulness that you put in what you do. So, Potiphar must have noted that everything that Joseph was asked to do, was always successful, or that he accomplished his task better than any other slave. Of course, we do not have the details of what Joseph did, but we can speculate that his service was such that when Potiphar had other officials visit, they all commended Joseph for his excellent service. If Joseph was asked to cook, for example, he did his best. The food he prepared probably tasted better than any other one. Now, I've said it many times, and people think I'm joking. When a wife or a woman's attitude is what is supposed to do, she boiled water, it tastes better than any other water you've ever drank. So I'm telling you. But people think these things are, they're kidding themselves by not making connections. All things are connected. So, we have here, if Joseph was asked to do anything, he did it well. So in short, whatever that was entrusted to his care was done satisfactorily and successfully. The point we seek to emphasize him is that Joseph's faith was transparent in his conduct. Now, I want each of us to do a thorough examination of ourselves this morning in respect to our faith. So let me help in this way with questions to do so. Are you doing whatever task assigned to you with joy? Or is it your rotten attitude that all that people can see? If you are the wife, can your husband honestly say that the truth proclaimed to you that you, or at least that you claim to learn, is actually impacting your life? Can he say that? Can he say that? Or if you're a husband, can your wife say the same thing? If you're a child, can your parents observe that your claim of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is so apparent to them because you don't give them trouble, you don't disobey them? In other words, all I'm saying is simply this. Our life must be transparent to those around us. Joseph was a human being like you and I. So my prayer is may God help all of us to be radiant and making our faith quite transparent to others. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here who has not personally trusted Christ as his Savior, her Savior. And therefore, whatever I said this morning has really no relevance to you, because the first issue to you is whether you have a relationship with Christ. And so this is why God the Father came out with a plan to redeem mankind. And so Jesus Christ went to that cross. On that cross, he took every sin that you have committed, past, present, and the one you will commit in the future. All of those have been taken care of. And so when he died, he said, it's finished. Everything has been taken care of. So there's only one thing left. And that is what your attitude towards Christ is. And that's why the Bible commands us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and we shall be saved. We are believing. What you have to believe is that he is the Christ, the Son of God, the very God, the one who went to that cross and died for you. This is why the Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is Son of God. And by believing in him, you have life through his name. So, you can believe in him now, and eternal life will belong to you. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the truth that we have heard in order to bring glory and honor to our Savior. This is our request in Christ's name.